Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. The purpose for fellowship. Fellowship or participation together is the theme of the book of Philippians. And as you have probably sensed by now, fellowship is not getting together and sitting in one room with a bunch of other people. There's an interaction going on. In fact, God might lead you to a church and to a fellowship where you don't get along with anybody, or nor do you like anybody, just for the sake of ministry and growth and change and maturity. I say that to let you off the hook in case you're here with that predicament. You don't like anybody, you don't get along with anybody. It's fine. Some of you know who you are. I'm just going by your reaction. I won't say Karen's name. Anyways, it's at the beginning of this chapter, Paul presented the illustration of Christ himself. In order for him to come here to minister and provide for our spiritual need, he needed to empty himself, that is, of his reputation for being God, even though he is and was God, and take upon himself the form of a servant, and even voluntarily submit himself to a criminal's death, a shameful death, the death on the cross for your sins and for mine. And Paul is saying, if God did this to provide our spiritual provision and needs, let this mindset be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's not about what are you going to do for me. It's not about going to a church and saying, well, I'm just going to gauge and see how much these people show love to me. How much love did they pay to Jesus on the cross? And yet he suffered the shame, endured the hardship and pain, so that he could accomplish the spiritual purpose for which he came. If I were him and had to go through the same thing, you know, it wouldn't have been the cross, just the beatings and the whole thing. Man, I would have thrown that thorn crown off and robe off and said, let's step outside, you know, if this is what it entails. It also gives you some insight as to, in a lot of what we call Christian fellowship, it's almost like that time when you're standing before Jesus and beating him up. Christians beat each other up with words, attitudes, dispositions. So, after he says, let this mindset be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, in verses 12 and 13, he says, work out your own salvation, that is, bring your own salvation to its conclusion with fear and trembling. In explanation, for it's God who is working, energizing in you, both to will and to do, or to energize according to his good pleasure. So God is working this out in me that I might function and gain, have this permanent mindset worked into me through the growth process of being at the bottom in service to others rather than looking to be served. That's what Jesus said. I did not come here for you to serve me. I came here to serve you. That was God. That was God's attitude. So you can see what is entailed in Christian fellowship. We saw last week in verse 14 the contamination that is found in fellowship. He says, be continually doing all things without murmurings and disputings. The word murmuring means to complain in a whisper. This is silent complaining. This is behind the scenes complaining, not public, open complaining to someone. And disputings. What to do, what not to do. We will see again as we get to chapter 4, Paul says one of the parts of the remedy and in the formula of the remedy is that all of you are to think the same thing or have the same mindset in the Lord. That is in the church, in the body of Christ, in our fellowship together. The solution to every problem is seeking what the Lord wants. Because we're so caught up in what we want. And what has spurned that, what has created that and caused it to evolve over the years is that mindset that Jesus came, died, was buried, rose again, ascended up into heaven, and while he's gone, we run his business for him. Therefore, I am the CEO. We have our committees. We pray. We ask God's blessing on our committee. And we discuss and we say, what do you think? Yeah, I think we should do that. And if we have total agreement, that means it's okay with God. But of course, the church never has total agreement, which is interesting. God did not appoint us to run his church for him. According to Scripture, Jesus Christ is still the head of the church. I answer to him. You answer to him. I don't run it for him. You don't run it for him. And all the murmurings and disputings that come up from our own personal ego and desires. And you see it in large churches where people put in large amounts of money over the years, is that when they complain about something, they are listened to. Because they're the ones that have put their money. And when you put in large amounts of money for a long period of time, you almost feel like ownership is yours. You know, I just bought a piece of the rock. Or in Sisquoc, it's a piece of the wood. You know? And you almost carry that attitude of, I have a right to complain about what's going on and here's the way I want it done. Because I'm supporting it. And if I'm supporting it, then I get to dictate how and what is done. And if you don't listen to me, then I'll get together with the other big wigs in the church who also give and we'll have you fired. How do you fire a pastor? I mean, I know how you fire a pastor. One of my friends, I only have a couple. One of my friends up north, down-to-earth guy, mountain man, no education, but is excellent construction worker. He can build an entire mountain home by himself. His pulleys that he pulled because up in the mountains they have they use bigger pieces of wood and bigger beams and it has to be a little heavier, sturdier construction up there. of materials. He can build an entire house by himself, plumbing, rafters, everything, by the different pulley systems that he has. And he was just in such demand because he did such good work. But he was a simple person, almost like a hippie bumpkin, you know, that you see across, along the side of the road. Got the beard and long hair and a sign sitting alongside. That's what he looked like in appearance, but you talked to him, you knew that he was pretty, a lot of common sense, a lot of reason, a lot of wisdom. So he was working to clear a field so that he could begin his work, and one of the owner's friends was there helping him clear the brush off. Clear the brush off of the field. And when they sat down to have lunch together, this guy says, "Well, we fired our pastor this week." And he's like, "Fired your pastor? How do you fire a pastor? I mean, either God brings them and they're sent by God and they're one of God's messengers and representative, or they're not. How do you hire and fire a pastor?" That's like coming up to Paul saying, "Well, we've been going through your letter, Philippians, now for quite some time, and it just doesn't sit well. You're fired." Or how about Isaiah? There's a guy you got to fire because he doesn't have the good news of the gospel. He's got the bad news of judgment, you know. And so how do you fire Isaiah? You can't. That's why I don't take a job ministry. We receive support here, but I don't take a salary. I'm not hired. In fact, I was conned into the positions. When they told me that the pastor had quit, would I be interested in being the interim until they found one permanent? And then everybody left, and here I am, the interim permanently. So, how do you fire a pastor? How do we run business where we work for each other in the Lord's business, and I can fire you or you can fire me? This is the Lord's church, the body of Christ, believers everywhere. He's still the head. He runs it. We are supposed to seek him. We're told in the scriptures to be thankful for everything. Why? That's not just something to practice like, "Lord, I'm really having a bad day, and so I really got to get things done today, and things just are not cooperating. And if it seems like I'm complaining, yes, I am, because this is just a total inconvenient. And by the way, I'm told to thank you, so thank you. Amen." What's that all about? Complaining is not complaining against people. It's against him, the Lord himself. He designs and purposes everything. When I complain, I'm complaining against him. When I'm murmuring, when I'm telling people I've had a bad day, I don't like it, that might be true. But I need to stop and take inventory on my mindset and ask the Lord to help me to realize that everything planned today was his design and purpose. Just because it wasn't mine doesn't mean it's wrong. And that the Lord has purposes in it. So we are to be thankful for all things. How can I be thankful for everything? Because I know it's the Lord. It's the Lord's will. Like I told you last week in the choosing of a wife for Isaac. And as the gal is chosen by his servant, she goes home and tells the family, "This man's servant is here and says that I'm to be his wife." If somebody did that with my daughter, they wouldn't last long. And the family had trouble with it. And she says to her family, it's not good or bad, it's the Lord. See, it's only good or bad if I'm looking at it from my perspective and how it affects me. That's what makes things good or bad, right? With the Lord, it's just the Lord. That's His will. It's not good or bad. It's the Lord. But in verses 15 to 16, just let me mention one thing and we'll close because I already took the first part of today talking. In case you haven't noticed, that's my function in the body of Christ. Verse 15 is a Hina clause. Continually do all things without murmurings and disputings in order that you might become blameless. That is, no one has anything to accuse you of. And harmless, which is the word translated sincere because literally it means unmixed. Unhypocritical as well as unmixed. What you see of me today, this morning, is what I am this afternoon, is what I am tomorrow, it's what I am on Wednesday, it's what I am when I'm having a good day, it's what I am when I'm having a bad day. I am not a mixture of the world and the church. We are to be unmixed. And so that no one will have an occasion for an accusation against us. See, that's what murmurings and disputings do. You realize that our fellowship together, first of all, let's take it individually and realize that it's also our fellowship together collectively as one group or family in Christ. How we trust the Lord, how we follow Him, how we obey Him, how we look to Him, how we entrust everything to Him is our testimony. That is the ministry to the people who don't know Christ. How I conduct my personal life throughout the week, the Lord's going to put me in certain situations that might be catastrophic for the moment. Take me totally by surprise. I have my human reaction, but at the same time, the Holy Spirit gets a hold of me and basically reminds me that the Lord has brought up these circumstances so that others can see Christ in me. See Him sustain me. See Him help me. See Him hold me. See Him manifest Himself through me. And that's why the situation. I might experience Him and that others might see Christ in me. Why? Because I am an ambassador for Christ. Every believer, Paul called himself an ambassador for Christ. Every believer represents Jesus Christ everywhere we go and in everything we do. With everybody. And we are to be so that people can't accuse us or people can't say, you call yourselves Christians, but you have no love for each other. This would be the outsider's view of us. In fact, Jesus said to His disciples, in this all men will know that you're My disciples if you have love one for another. That's among yourselves as disciples, among yourselves as believers. Not trying to find a way to show love to the world. The world sees the love of Christ when they see Christ interacting with us as we are interacting with each other. That's the testimony. And the world's watching. The second thing, not only to be blameless and harmless, but we are the sons of God. The word sons means born ones. Genuine believers are born of the Spirit of God, born into the family of God. We are His children, not through a religious system or signing up. But those who are genuinely saved have been born of the Spirit of God. And then thirdly, without rebuke, that is, without blame. Not being blamed for anything. And if we ever do sin in any of these areas, our confession and our repentance is our testimony. He's not saying be perfect and don't do anything wrong. What he's saying is you represent Christ. He should not see his family murmuring and disputing. They should not provide a means for people to have accusation against them or accuse them of being hypocrites, that is, one way on Sunday and another way the rest of their life. And they should not be to blame for anything. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Because we live among a crooked and perverse generation, it is easy for the crookedness and the perversion to wear off on us and influence us. In the book of Acts, it says the disciples went out, and as they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, they turned the world upside down. Actually, it was right side up. Because the world was upside down before they got there. Upside down to the world, but when people come to know Christ, their life is put right side up because it's upside down if they don't know Christ. So we represent Him, not in our human efforts, not in looking good for Him and smiling, making people think we're the happiest people in the world. Without murmurings and disputings, a people who worship the true and living God, a people who serve the true and living God, a people who surrender to the true and living God. This is not our church, this is His church. We are all servants. And as we serve Him and as we worship Him and as we learn of Him, others see. And on an individual basis, when you leave here, others notice and see the changes. When God makes changes and transformations in your life, it's permanent. The greatest compliment you can have in following Jesus Christ is someone coming up to you, and because of the transformation of Jesus, the greatest compliment is, "What's happened to you? You're different." People tell me that all the time, but they say I'm weird. But that's not the difference I'm talking about here. We're talking about a difference where they see you as a changed person. Your priorities have changed. Your view of life has changed. I like one of the posts Daniel put up about how the world rewards and looks at people who attain success in this earthly life as the ones who are blessed and who are the successful people. I'm paraphrasing. But in reality, when a believer has the proper mindset, world does not offer anything. I've stopped doing it, but I had come to a point at one time where I literally counseled a person to live out of their car. Well, I couldn't do that. Well, then all your priorities would be right. Can't follow the Lord. I got all the... But Give it up, live it out of your car. Well, I can't do that. A believer that has a mindset doesn't make any difference what we live in or where we live or what we drive. If your mindset is, my priority is to the service and the worship of Jesus Christ and my fellowship with his people so that I can grow as a person and so that the Lord can minister through me to my other brothers and sisters. That person has the right mindset. That is the highest quality and priority in life. Like Jesus told Martha about Mary. Remember, Martha was in the kitchen stewing. Because Mary was out sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to his word, not helping her in the kitchen. She comes in, she says, Jesus, don't you care that my sister has left me alone? Now, there's no verbal answer, but it's obvious the Lord shook his head yes, that yes, I care that she has left you to serve alone. Because she said, well, then tell her to help me. She's out here listening to the word of God, and I'm in there trying to serve. You know? And he says, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about so many things. But there's only one thing necessary in life, and Mary has chosen that good portion, which will never be taken away from her. There's only one thing necessary in life. One. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, not me, but Jesus, and listening to his word. And growing closer to him and learning of him and being having him form a more intimate interaction. Well, there are other things that are necessary. No, sorry. I'm one of those people that I can solve everybody's problems real quick. I'm just, you know, real quick. Well, Brother Bill, I have financial problems. Do you live in a house? Yep. Move. How many cars you have? Well, two or three. Get rid of two. Keep the biggest one because that's the one you're going to live in. I mean, I can fix the financial problem real quick. No problem. This is, you know, no. I have to maintain, but I have to keep, and I have to, no. It's just, I can fix the problem. And I speak from experience. I lived out of my car once. You got to do what you got to do. Because there's only one thing necessary in life. Next week we'll continue. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the mindset of Paul. We thank you for your spirit ministering through him to us. As we certainly do have things upside down at times. We pray for a great awakening, a great revival in us as to our priorities and the purpose of life. Help us to understand that our fellowship together, here as well as with other believers, is under the headship of Jesus Christ. You are the head of the church. We are your children. And therefore, we represent you. We represent you as our Father and our relationship with you. We pray by your Spirit you would help us to understand these things and minister these things to us as we sit and think and meditate on them in the coming days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.